Since last Lord's Day evening, there's a verse in Proverbs which has been upon my heart. You will recall that our brother Billy McGahey made reference to it in his testimony here last Sabbath evening. Proverbs 28 and the verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This seems to have been an exercise by men all down the ages, since creation until this present time. People are inclined to cover their sins. Since Adam fell, man has been covering and hiding and concealing his sin ever since. Even our first parents thought they could cover over their own shame and their own sin. And so they made aprons of fig leaves. They thought they could cover themselves and hide amongst the trees of the garden from the very presence of the Lord, so that their sin might not be exposed. But God soon found them out, and God soon revealed their shame and their sin, and they discovered that it was beyond their power to cover their sin. And they could conceal it no longer, and they could hide it no more. Tonight, I want us to think about this verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. First of all, let me say, men try to cover their sins by disputing with the Word of God. There are people who argue with the Scriptures, who argue with the preaching of the Gospel, and who reason in their hearts why it is that they are not saved. And so there are men, there are women tonight, and they dispute with the Word of God, and they argue with the Scriptures. They may admit that they are sinners, but they do not see their sin as God sees it. They do not see it as a hideous and heinous crime and a hellish crime as the Scriptures declared it to be. They believe perhaps that sin is a breaking of God's law. They believe perhaps that it carries some sort of guilt and merits in the end some kind of punishment. But they also believe that it's not as bad as sometimes it is made out to be. And so, with this kind of reasoning, and with this kind of argument, and with this kind of dispute with God's Word, they try to cover over their sin. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "Excuse-making is the commonest trade under heaven. Excuse-making is the commonest trade under heaven. Men and women are never done making excuses as to why they should not be saved. Never done giving excuses as to why they are not saved. They blame another Christian who's not living the way a Christian should live. They blame somebody else who has done something on them. And they say, these are reasons why I'm not a Christian tonight. And perhaps you may have some justification for what you say. But my friend, it will not stand in the courts of God. And before the judgment, it will not be a covering for you and a hiding place on that day. You might claim that you feel the weakness of the flesh. You're surrounded by an evil environment, the evil influence which has such a hold upon people today around us. You might say, preacher, I work or I live in a place and the contamination of it is dreadful. It's impossible to be a Christian there. And all kinds of reasons are given. All kinds of excuses are made. And all types of arguments are brought forth as to why you should cover up your sin. Friend, are you covering your sin tonight with this kind of argument? The Bible says you'll not prosper. Oh, you might seem to temporarily prosper. You might seem for a little time to get away with your present way of going. But listen, my friend, when the Bible says you'll not prosper, the Bible means it. For one day, you be sure your sin will find you out. One day, my friend, be sure God will pull back the cloak. God will pull back the cover. And your sin will stand exposed in the blaze of God's glory. And how heinous and hideous it will be as you stand before God on that great judgment day. Friend, we're told tonight that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I wonder, are you covering up your sin tonight? You might say that, or argue that someone is responsible for leading you into your present state. Someone else enticed you, and you give way to their enticements. And tonight you're found in your present state of sin. You're disputing, perhaps it's not your own fault. Listen, my friend, while you may blame somebody else, you will have to give an account before God. And that someone else will not be called to give an account for you. But my friend, you will stand before God to give an account of your sin. And you will be judged for the committing and doing of your sin. Don't cover it. Don't dispute with God. Don't dispute with God's word. Don't dispute with the scriptures. My friend, tonight, let there be that spirit of resignation and submission in your heart. Recognize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like Saul of Tarsus, you among them as the chief of sinners. And friend, tonight, turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading. Do steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? The Savior is near. That's his name, Savior. When Jesus Christ was born, the angel announced that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And thank God his name is Savior. For when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. There's none other. You miss him, my friend, you'll miss God's heaven. You'll miss God's salvation. And you will be damned for all eternity. You miss Christ. There's no other. There's no other way. You must come God's way, the way of the cross. Furthermore, not only do men cover their sins by disputing with God's word and God's truth, but they cover their sins in the darkness. They think because their sins have been committed in secret, because there was a veil of darkness over their sins that they have cleverly been able to cover over all their sinful tracks. And they have thought perhaps that no eye has seen them, no ear has heard, and no one was a party to the committing of that iniquity. My friend, as you may think to flatter yourself with such thoughts, you may think that you have covered your sin cleverly in the dark, even as you committed yourself to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, even as you committed yourself to seek the pleasures of the world in the darkness of the darkest hour. Listen, my friend, there is an eye which seeth all things, and nothing is hid from the eye of him with whom we have to do. For thou, God, seest me. Achan, when the walls of Jericho were flattened, and the shouts of victory were ringing from the Israelite soldiers who were victorious in conquering Jericho, Achan stole and went away to his tent and dug a hole in the floor and there buried the Babylonish garment and the gold and silver which he had taken. He thought nobody saw him. He did it in the secret of his tent, under the cover of darkness perhaps, when he thought that no one was looking on, no one had seen him, no one has heard him, no one knows anything about it. But the day came. The day came when he discovered that the omniscient eye of God was in attendance on that day. That the omniscient eye of God saw everything, and that the omnipotent mind of God understood everything. That was a day when Achan realized that he could no longer cover his sin, and he could no longer prosper. It was a day of reckoning. It was a day of judgment. I wonder if there's someone here tonight, and you have tried to cover your sin even in the darkness. You think nobody knows and no one will discover. You think no one knows the very state of your heart. God is the great discoverer of sin. God is the great revealer of sin. God will uncover it. And may God, by his Spirit, through his word tonight, start uncovering in your heart the sin of your life. Bring you to that place where you recognize that even the darkness cannot cover your sin. Even your disputing with God's word will not be successful in hiding your sin, but that you need the blood of the Lamb to cover your sin. Whosoever, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Are you prepared to confess and to forsake your sin? Another way in which people can cover over their sin is by denial. When they are faced with their sins, they deny that they're a sinner. There are people today, and they'll even deny that they're sinners, and they would be very much upset if they were told face to face that they were sinners in God's sight. Then there are people who might recognize that, well, I'm a sinner, all right. But when faced with a particular sin, when brought to give account and brought to book for a particular misgiving, a particular iniquity, then they deny it. And they take cover by hiding their sin. You remember Gehazi? He was Elisha's servant. And Elisha said to him, as he met Naaman, who had been cured of his leprosy. And on the way back from the river, as they journeyed home, Gehazi and Naaman met together. You remember when Gehazi returned to Elisha, the prophet said to him, "From whence hast thou come?" And Gehazi makes an answer which means, in local terms, "I have come from nowhere. Why do you ask me?" Elisha said, "Did I not see thee as thou didst follow the chariot of Naaman? Did I not see thee take from Naaman the leper that was cleansed, the price of the silver that he had sent to give me as a present, and I wouldn't take it? Did I not see thee take that silver? Take that money, take that gift?" Gehazi denied it. He denied his sin. Was not willing to face up to it. Was not willing to admit it. The result, the man of God, Elisha, said, "The sin and the leprosy of Naaman cleave to you and to your family all the days of your life." And so it was. Gehazi took on him the leprosy of Naaman, the one who'd been cleansed. And all the days of Gehazi's life, his family were polluted with the plague of leprosy. You see, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Listen, my friend, you have taken into your bosom the plague of the leprosy of sin. You can't deny it. You're covered from head to toe. For as the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no soundness. There is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. My friend, you need the healing touch of the Lord. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from such a plague, save you from sin, deliver you, and make you whole. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that flowed on Calvary. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friend, you need the blood. You need Christ. You need the Savior. Then again, people may try to cover their sin by deceit. We have the great example of David himself in the Scriptures, the man called after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was taken in the sin of adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And he deceitfully tries to cover over his sin. Cleverly, he sets a plan in motion whereby he speaks to Joab, the captain of his army. "The next time you're in battle, send Uriah to the front line. And when the enemy attacks, you withdraw your troops and leave Uriah standing alone. And the enemy will smite him down." Joab honored the wishes of his king and set the army in line, putting Uriah to the front. When the enemy advanced, Joab commanded his men to withdraw, leaving Uriah an easy prey for the enemy. Uriah was killed. And then David felt that he could arrange to be married to Uriah's wife and take her into the palace. And for a year or thereabouts, David deceitfully covered over his sin. Until one day the prophet or the seer Nathan came and told the story of the little ewe lamb, which only lamb the poor man had. And the rich man who had flocks galore had a friend coming for dinner. And the rich man went and took the lamb of the poor man, the one and only that he had, instead of going to his own flocks and fetching one from there so they could kill and eat. And David was angry when he heard of such a thing. And David swore in his haste that that man should die because he did such a thing. And then Nathan spoke and he said, "Thou art the man." You see, David rightly pronounced death upon himself. You see, the Bible says, when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I tell you, sin's an awful thing. But thank God for the intervention of God's mercy. Thank God for the intervention of grace, which spared David, and David lived. David confessed his sin, and with a broken heart, and a heavy conscience, and a troubled soul, he wept his way to repentance, and he asked God's pardon, and he freely received God's forgiveness. My friend, that's the only way to prosper. Are you covering your sin? Covering it by religious works? Covering it by church attendance? Covering it by doing good and being kind to others? We're not saying that that's wrong. It's good to be a good neighbor. But listen, my friend, you'll never get to heaven that way. For the way to heaven is not built by a stairway of good works. The way to heaven is the way of repentance, the way of the cross, the way of the precious blood, the way of Calvary. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. Friend, don't miss it. This is the first Lord's Day of 1992. You've lived hitherto without Christ. You've lived in your sin. You've succeeded in covering your sin until this date. God is now uncovering it before you. His word is tearing back every false cloak. His word is exposing you to the rays of the light of God's truth. And as you stand before God tonight, in the light of Calvary, in the light of the cross, in the light of that great exposure of sin, my friend, confess. Tell the Lord you're a sinner. Ask the Lord to save you. Claim the blood of the Lamb to cleanse you. My friend, plunge beneath that precious blood and lose all your guilty stains. There's no other way. We preach it again. And we'll be preaching it this year as we did last year. The message will not change. And my friend, modernism may change things. Ecumenism may change things. The ecumenical movement may cause things to be changed, but my friend, listen, the way of salvation never changes. Never changes. As the thief on the cross looked by faith to the center tree and asked to be remembered by the Savior when he came into his kingdom, he by faith looked, confessed his need, and received God's pardon. And my friend, you'll receive it in exactly the same way. Just like Saul of Tarsus, on his wicked road to Damascus, to do wickedly with God's people, God smote him down, God tore back the cloak of conceit that was in his heart. And he saw himself in the light of the glory of the Lord which shone round about him. And his sin was exposed, and he saw it as a heinous thing. And he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that day, Saul of Tarshish was converted. That day he was saved, gloriously changed, and made a new creature in Christ. From henceforth, instead of being a persecutor, he became a preacher. A preacher of the gospel that he hated at one time. A preacher of the Christ whom he persecuted. A proclaimer of salvation through the finished work of the cross. You can experience that change in your life. You may not become a preacher, but you can become a child of God. As you let God have his way from here on in your life, who knows where he may lead you? To greater things, to greater heights with himself. He may lead you to proclaim that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And you too can become a winner of souls. Oh, what a change he can bring. Will you let the Savior in tonight? Will you ask him to come to your life, into your heart, to be your Savior? Will you say, "I must get rid of my sin"? I trust and pray that tonight God will show you the need to be saved. And lastly, let me say, people try to cover their sins by their religious activities, their so-called dedication to the church or to the work of God. They think that if they be religious, that their sins will be removed. There are those who think that by the waters of baptism, sin is removed. We have creeping in very fast and very quickly into the Protestant churches today the teaching of baptismal regeneration. Not only does Rome believe that now, that false teaching, that damnable heresy, but the Protestant denominations now also accept it and teach that a child in its infancy, at its baptism, its sins are washed away and it becomes a child of God and a member of the church. Friend, I tell you, how are people deceived? Water cannot wash our sins away. It's not 40 drops nor 40 gallons can wash the black heart white. I don't care whether you believe in baptism by sprinkling or immersion. Neither of these methods will cleanse a soul from sin. It's only the blood of the Lamb. Only the blood of Christ. Only the blood of the cross. And unless you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're a sinner still on your way to hell. Come to this fountain. The stream is still flowing. Oh, there's plenty there supplied by God. This fountain is deep, it's wide. And whosoever plungeth loseth all their guilty stains. There are others who think that by participation at the Lord's table, the communion feast, or the sacrament as it's sometimes called, and now we find also in our Protestant denominations, they accept the term the Eucharist, which is another name for the Mass. And they think, my friend, that this is the central part of organized worship that draws men to God. It's a lie from the devil. It's the spreading of the darkness of apostasy and of the ecumenical gospel. And friend, if you're under the influence of that ecumenical gospel, we advise you at the beginning of this year to get out. For the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, says the Lord, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." friend, the Lord's table is only for God's people. Those who are washed in Jesus' blood alone have the right to be there. Yet across this land of ours, not only are there sitting around the Lord's table men who are in their sins, filled with blasphemy and filthiness, but even those who serve the very emblems are themselves black with sin, never having been to Jesus. Listen, my friend, these kind of ritualistic forms of worship will never get a man to heaven, will never save a soul, will never bring a poor sinner out of the darkness of his iniquity, will never throw the light of gospel truth in his pathway. But what he'll be, as in some organized religions, when they have confirmation, is only confirming him as a sinner still, confirming him on the road to hell. Listen, my friend, you need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus. You need the Master, alone who can save, and the one who can deliver. Don't cover up in any of these ways any longer. Listen, you'll not prosper. But I'm glad this text finishes, and with this we're through. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I'm glad that when David came to that place where he was found out and God rolled back the cover, that he confessed, that he forsook, and he found mercy. I'm glad the New Testament supports that teaching when in 1 John chapter 1 we're told that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that holds good today, for God's word never fails. Sinner friend, if you confess and forsake, turn away in repentance from your sin, you'll have mercy. You see, if a man doesn't find mercy with God, he is nothing. That's the very first thing he must find with God, is mercy. And God is holding out his merciful hand tonight. And in grace, my friend, he wants to bestow upon you the gift of eternal life. Will you come? The way is ready. The preparation has been made. Thank God. All you have to do tonight is to believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. And say, Lord, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired going astray. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin for far too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. And as you come home, just like the prodigal, you'll find the open arms of the Savior. He'll welcome you. He'll receive you. Thank God, he'll take you in to feast at his table, where at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore and joys everlastingly. Will you come? Will you trust him? Will you take him as your Savior? Let's bow together for prayer. (Clears throat)